Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
This mother was teaching her six-year-old son to pray the Lord's Prayer from memory. She thought it important to teach him the foundations of the faith, and so each evening as he was getting ready for bed, she would kneel beside the bed and they would pray the Lord's Prayer together, a prayer that we will pray together in just a little while as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. But there came a night where she decided it's time for him to fly solo. This is his moment. And so they knelt beside the bed, and she said, okay, honey, you go ahead. I'll listen. I'll stay along with you. We prayed it together now. I think you've got it. And so he started. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he began to kind of forget and trail off. And so he started over again. Prayed all the way down to that last phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And still it wouldn't come. And she's waiting, kind of nudging him, and he takes a deep breath and starts over. This time he's on a roll. He goes all the way from the beginning, our Father, all the way down to give us this day our daily bread, and with great confidence, as if the light has now come on in his mind, he continues praying, and forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive all of those who put trash in our baskets. Now, of course, the part was supposed to be, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But I think this little fellow stumbled upon a truth. In his mixed up words, he got it right. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. The power of forgiveness. Today, I'm continuing this current sermon series that we've been in for the last few weeks, entitled, The Bible Tells Me So, Half-Truths, Clichés, and Other Misnomers. We've been looking at a lot of clichés that we bat around in the church community especially, things like everything happens for a reason. Today we come to this one, forgive and forget. How often have you heard that? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've had that someone has said that to you. Forgive and forget, as if it's like flipping a coin, flipping off a light switch, unplugging the reality. Forgive and forget. But it's not that easy, is it? This is a half-truth. It's not that easy to forget. There are things embedded in our subconscious that we will never forget. There were wrongs that were done to us and wrongs that we've done. There were sins and foibles committed by us or against us. We will never forget. There are great tragedies that have wounded us. There are hurtful places and things that are always there. We will never forget them. And even though time has a way, we say, of healing old wounds, maybe that's one I should tackle. The truth of the matter is, forgiveness is hard. And forgetting can be even harder. And yet, here we have the words of Jesus in this passage that was read a moment ago, where he comes down to the end of it, as Paul is talking in the Ephesian letter. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But it's tough. It's difficult. It's a challenge. We have things in our life that we just can't let go. And sometimes that unforgiveness begins to pull us apart of the joy of our salvation. It damages our relationship with others, and it can damage our relationship with God. Not because God is aggrieved, but because we simply can't draw close to the heart of God when there's unforgiveness within us. Phillips Brooks, at one time, was the most famous preacher in America, the pastor of the Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts. He officiated the funeral service of Abraham Lincoln following his assassination. And Phillips Brooks, on the following All Saints Sunday, following the assassination and the funeral service, Phillips Brooks would stand in the pulpit of Trinity Church and he would read from this passage right here that was read today. And he would say that this describes what a saint is really all about. And then he would add these words. What is the mark of a true saint? He said that a mark of a true saint is a willingness to forgive and to accept the forgiveness that Christ has given all of us. God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, our culture has created this image of a saint, kind of a stained glass character. But the truth of the matter is, these candles that we have lit today in honor of those saints that have gone before us, those that you remember in your life that have molded and shaped you, they're ordinary people who have gone through difficult times in their life, but I think you'd have to say that they would have a sweetness about their spirit, a willingness to forgive. All of us, myself included, stand in this place today, sit in this place today because someone molded and shaped our life in faith, made a difference in our lives. Oh, it's true, I think, that the mark of a true saint is someone who's willing to forgive. They may never forget, but they can come to a place, not overnight, not in an instant, but in a journey of coming to a place of true forgiveness where they simply let it go. It doesn't really matter anymore. Carrying the pain doesn't really matter. Keeping score is not the way to live. Lining up all the wrongs. Any of us could do that, long as our arm. But is that really living? No, you see, forgive and forget, it's not that simple. But it is a spiritual truth. The power of forgiveness to change, dramatically change a life. Perhaps you have come to this worship experience today and you hold something in your heart, something in your life that you just can't quite let go. It was very painful. It was very hurtful. It has marked you. It has scarred you. How can you truly forgive? How can you come to that place? Well, I have found in my own life, I've found in my own experience that it's through baby steps. We try to want to run, make it a marathon to get where God wants us to be. But it's taking baby steps daily. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step backward, but we're still pressing forward, keeping in mind that because Christ has forgiven us, therefore, we are called to follow in His footsteps, as difficult as it may be, and truly forgive. When I talk about baby steps, what I'd like to do for just a couple of moments with you today is I'd like to share with you some baby steps that I've tried to take in my life and I'm still trying to take on a daily basis. And I try to keep them simple. Hopefully, you'll be able to remember them and you can think about them later today or maybe this week or maybe something meaningful in your life that would speak to you. Here's the first baby step. If we really want to come to that place of forgiveness, if we really want to fulfill these words about what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us, and how can we forgive, here's the first baby step. First baby step is this. Admit it. Admit the fact that you've been hurt. Admit the fact that there's something in your life that keeps weighing you down like a ball and chain emotionally that you carry through life, the memories of the past. Admit it. And the reason that's important is because we human beings have a nifty way of kind of hiding it and pretending, don't we? I mean, how often can we look that person in the face and shake their hand and smile when what's going on the inside, if that person really knew? Oh my, we have a way of making excuses for that unforgiving place in our life. We make excuses about it. And when we really think about it, they're kind of silly, those excuses we make. Some time ago, the Toronto Star newspaper, during a week that was known as Public Educators Appreciation Week, they asked for teachers and principals and educators to share actual excuses that students have made about their homework or that parents have made about their student, and they published them in the newspaper. I'll just share a few with you. One student, telling why she failed to turn in her essay, said, "The bus driver read it and liked it so much, he wanted to keep it and show it to the rest of his passengers." How about this one, trying to explain what happened to the homework? "We ran out of toilet paper at my house last night." I'll let you finish the excuse that was there. Or what about this one? Love this. "You said to do questions 1 through 10. You didn't say anything about having to turn them in." The following note was submitted by a parent. "Please excuse my son for being. It was his father's fault." Or how about this one? "Dear principal, please excuse John from being absent from school January the 28th, January the 29th, January the 30th, the 31st, the 32nd, the 33rd, and the 34th. Thank you. Who needs to go to school there? I'm not sure how that works out. But here's one. This is my last one, final one, my favorite one. I got mugged on the way to school. I offered him all my money and my watch, but all he wanted was my homework. Silly, right? We're good at it. We can make all kinds of excuses. We can cover up all kinds of things, a multitude of sins. But the first step on the road to real forgiveness, if I might even venture to say the first step on the road to being a saint, one in which God has called out, which, by the way, that's what that word means. The word that appears in the New Testament, saint, when Paul says, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi. The word saint is not a high and mighty term. It literally means those that have been called out to follow Christ. Spoiler alert, that's all of us. That's you and me. That's why Paul could talk in great broad strokes about the saints of God. The first step to becoming a saint is to admit it. Here's the second baby step. The second baby step, quit it. Admit it and quit it. Quit what, preacher? Quit reliving it over and over and over and over again. Now, I know we don't have this problem at Muncie, but in all the other churches I've pastored, there are these people, individuals, God love them, that they've kind of built up a monument to their pain. They've kind of built up a monument to their woundedness, and they keep going back to it again and again and over. They just keep reliving it and reliving it and reliving it and reliving it. Until we come to the place in our life where we truly give that over to God and say, I'm moving forward. I can't change yesterday, and today is a gift. I'm moving forward in God's grace to quit it, to quit reliving it, stirring it up on the inside, stirring it up among others. And let's just be honest about this too. Sometimes we don't want to let it go because we enjoy that emotion of egregiance. We enjoy being right and they're wrong. And how many times have you heard someone say, well, I'll forgive when she, I'll forgive if he. No, we like holding on to it. Quit it. There's a book that I read some time ago called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. It was written by a man I'm not familiar with, but I really appreciate his book, Ron Lee Davis. A Forgiving God in a Forgiving World. He tells a story about a Catholic priest who often noticed this woman who would come every day to the church and would sit on the second row and engage in prayer. And she prayed her rosary and she prayed other prayers, and she would stay for a while and then she would leave. And oftentimes she would talk about God speaking to her, God saying something to her, God in conversation with her. And this priest was kind of jealous about that. How could she have a direct line to God? He didn't feel he had that kind of direct line to God. And so, kind of in a smart aleck sort of way, he asked her one day as she was leaving the sanctuary after being in prayer, he said, have you heard from God today? Oh, yes. Yes, I've spoken with God today. He said, would you do me a favor? Sure, Father. He said, you know, when I was in seminary, I committed an egregious sin, and I've had to ask God's forgiveness for it, but I'd like for you to talk to him about it and see what he has to say. She kind of nodded and said, okay. And a few days later, he was there in the church, and he saw her, and he waited, and she was leaving the sanctuary, and he stopped her and said, let me ask you a question. Did you talk to God today? Yes. Did you ask God about that egregious sin that I committed while I was in seminary? Yes, I did, Father. What did God say? He asked, rather hesitantly. She looked up at him and said, he said, I don't remember. I don't remember. Scripture teaches us that God does not keep in memory all the places that we have failed. Scripture teaches us that God does not keep a running memory of all the places we bungled it. Scripture teaches us that God does not keep a running memory of the times in which we should have and we didn't, or we did and we shouldn't have. It's we who assume that God in some way has this great book in which he's jotting down all the places that we blew it, only to bring it back to us at some point. No, the scripture actually says that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. That means that you and I could go to God and say, hey, God, do you remember when? And God would say, Don't remember. He does not hold that against us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quit it. Quit reliving it. God's not. Why are you? God's not holding on to that. Why are you? You say, okay, Pastor, I can admit it. And I can come to the place in my life where I quit reliving that, I guess, and I can let it go. But how do I do that? I cannot do that on my own. You are exactly right. That's why I come to the third and the most important of these baby steps, to admit it, to quit it, and then to commit it into the hands of Christ to say, I cannot carry this myself. I cannot carry this alone. I'm going to commit this pain into your life. You say, well, that sounds really good. I'm not sure I can really come to that place. Have there been others who have had these horrible things happen in their life? They've carried such pain and woundedness. Have they really come to a place where they can commit that to Christ? Is that just preaching or is that really true? Can you do it? Corrie ten Boom lost her entire family in the Holocaust. And after I shared this in the 8:45 service this morning, someone came to me and said, Corrie ten Boom spoke here at Muncie, right here in this chancel, in 1973. Corrie ten Boom lived in the Netherlands. Her father was a clockmaker, a grandfather clockmaker, and he made them with precision and beauty, and people purchased them. He shipped them all over Europe. And when the Nazis invaded Holland, and Holland became occupied by the Third Reich, Corrie's father, devout and committed Christian, saw what was happening to the Jewish people, and he committed himself to helping as many escape as he possibly could. He would hide them in the grandfather clocks. He made them taller and wider than normal, and so a human being could get inside one of the clocks, and as the clocks were being shipped away, a person would be able to escape. He hid them in his home and helped them escape through the underground. One night, there came a banging on the door, and they went to the door, and there at the Boom home stood the Gestapo. Word had leaked out. Her whole family were taken into custody. She never saw her father or her mother again, and she and her sister, Betsy, they were sent to a concentration camp known as Ravensbrück. It was a horrible existence, as you can imagine. Betsy died in that concentration camp. But Corrie, little Corrie ten Boom, would survive, and not only survive, she would thrive and become a voice for Christ throughout the world. She would write about her experience, a book entitled The Hiding Place. It would become a motion picture. She would speak literally from coast to coast, from country to country and continent to continent, and she would simply share her story about how Christ had sustained her in the most horrendous of places. But one thing she often shared that a lot of people do not know later in her life, as she was growing older now and had retired much from traveling, Corrie ten Boom would write in an essay of sorts, not a book, but just an essay of sorts, about something that had recently happened to her. She had gone back to Germany for the first time since the end of the war, and she spoke to a great audience of people to share her story, as the people in Germany and the people in Europe were repenting and trying to recover from the Holocaust and all that was done. And she stood before the crowd and she spoke, and when it was over, she was standing in line greeting people and she was signing copies of her book. And as she was doing so, she said she noticed that several people back in the group, in the line, she recognized a man. She was trying to place him. She looked at him and said, I should know his name. I should know who he is. But she couldn't recall his name. And she kept signing books and thinking, I need to be able to know this person. I've seen him before. And then it was his turn. And he came and he stood right in front of her. And that's when she noticed he had tears running down the sides of his cheek. And it was in that moment that Corrie ten Boom recognized him. She said that from the soles of her feet to the top of her head, she became flushed. Her heart began to beat fast. She felt her palms sweaty. Standing there before him was one of the Nazi guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp, one in particular who had been so awful to her sister Betsy. And there he was, standing in front of her. You know what she wanted to do, but she didn't. She stood there frozen, and he looked up at her, and he said, Fräulein, this Jesus that you talk about and this forgiveness that you talk about, will you forgive me? Will Christ forgive me? And he held out his hands. Corey said she stood there for a moment and her mind began to race. And she began to think to herself, all these years I've talked about forgiveness. All these years I've talked about God's grace. All these years I've talked about God's love. And now God has brought it right in front of me. Corrie Ten Boom would say that in that moment she was at a crossroads. What should she do? Turn around and walk away? Spit on the man? Call for the authorities? Or what? She said as she stood there looking at his trembling hands and the tears running down his face, she finally said she prayed this little prayer inside her soul. She prayed, God, I will extend my hand if you will extend my heart. And she reached out and she took both of his hands. And as she did, she said that down her arms began to move this energy. In her very being was this energy that began to flow from outside. And she looked up at him and she said words she thought she could never say, brother, I forgive you. He was a crumpled man in that moment, that this one person, this human being who had endured such tragedy, would clasp those two hands in her little hands and say, I forgive you. Corey would later say in that essay, I could not do that myself. My human flesh wanted revenge. But it was the Spirit of God at work inside of me, clasping those hands and offering him forgiveness. Look out. Be careful. There goes a saint. That's what a saint does. An individual who's been wounded? Yes. A person who has pain? Yes. Would Corrie Ten Boom forget all that had happened in her past? No. But in that moment, she offered him the greatest gift, forgiveness. So can you. That's what a saint does. We see it in her, we see it in others. We can practice it only by the grace of God. We cannot do it ourselves. I can't, you can't. But when we commit it to him, that's when his power begins to work in and through us. That's what a saint looks like. Forgive us our trash baskets. As we forgive those who keep putting trash in our baskets, that's where the saint begins to pray. Brother, sister, I forgive you. Yes. Yes, indeed. What God has done in Christ to forgive us, so he calls us to do for others. That's what a saint does. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. Sing it with me again. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. Today is the day. Start marching now. Never look back. Amen.